For God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Holy Father, if we have a spirit of fear, it is not from us. For you do offer us what we do not have, the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. And grant us understanding of this and an appreciation of it and how to always experience that in all the challenges of our lives. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So that verse, 1 John 1:7, that's the counsel that Paul gave to young Timothy. And that's the counsel that the Holy Ghost gives to us today. God gives to us the spirit of power, one, of love, two, and a sound mind, three. These are our 3 points. So first, God has given to us not the spirit of fear, but instead the spirit of power. What was it like to be a young pastor to a church in the first century in a very hostile, idolatrous environment? Well, more challenging than even today in our part of the world. But the point is, if God could nerve Timothy with his large responsibilities, he can do the same with yours, whether it be on the job or dealing with difficult relationships or just generally with frightening challenges. St. Paul wrote by the Spirit of God. He wrote 2 letters to Timothy. And in the first letter, he tells him right up front the problem that he is facing. Timothy has a viable church. It's alive. It's a real church. It's properly constituted as a church. And at the same time, in its midst, Timothy has people who want to be teachers in place of him. And they don't know what they're talking about. They don't understand the grace of God. This has to be more common than at first glance. This was a church, a real church, but yet they had this problem. They were teaching instead in Timothy's church a form of legalism that God, for example, accepts you and loves you because of what you can do for him and not because of what he has done for you. So they misunderstood the use of the moral law, and they were teaching in addition to the gospel of grace, or in place of the gospel of grace, the gospel, so to speak, of duty, of good works. In another place in the New Testament, in the letter to the Galatians, St. Paul said that if you did that, it meant that you have fallen from grace. Now, in Timothy's church, the problem was compounded because not only did they misunderstand the word of God, but they still wanted to teach in the church in competition with this very young man. And these were most likely older men, old enough to be his father, maybe. So Paul writes this second letter, this second epistle, and thus our text, to help young Timothy implement what he had told him to do in the first letter. And what he had told him to do was to be on guard against this very thing. You might think that just preaching about the free, unfettered grace of God that's found in the gospel would be the simplest and easiest thing for church-going people to accept. But it wasn't. After all, these were people who were in the church already. It means they had already made some kind of profession of faith and had begun a walk of grace, a walk of trusting in Christ. But some of them did not continue in this walk of grace. And how do we know that? The text tells us in the first letter, which is the background, of course, to the second letter, the background to our text. And it shows us what young Timothy was facing. And Paul writes to him in that. And he said, neither Timothy give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying. It means give them words that will build them up and don't and cause them not to take any credence in trusting when people read you their credentials as to why you should trust them. In other words, my genealogy shows that I come from this priestly family, and that's why you should listen to me. Or my background is from this heritage, and that's why you should listen to me. Yet those who were claiming this, that they wanted credibility, and they used the wrong way to get it, and that didn't give them any credibility at all. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is what I read that from. St. Paul's not writing about just hypothetical situations in the church, things that might possibly happen in the future, hypothetically, and to be ready for it when it does. No, these things were happening then and there with this young man. Timothy had to deal with it at that time, that very time. Desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say nor whereof they affirm. That was in the first letter of Timothy, background to our text. So Timothy had to deal with some of these people in a nonetheless viable living church where most of the people did in fact properly understand the grace of God. But yet these false teachers were bold and they had a certain persuasiveness about them. So this young man's a bit intimidated. Can you understand? And so herein the Holy Ghost, by the words of St. Paul, gives him the counsel that God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of power, is it talking about the Holy Spirit here, or is it talking about the human spirit? Well, either way, it amounts to the same result. The human spirit, no doubt empowered by the Holy Spirit, is what God has given to us and what God gave to Timothy. Certainly the Holy Spirit is the spirit of power. That's what he's called in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When the risen Christ said to the formerly timid disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." There are two words for power in the New Testament. The two words, one is exousia and the other one is dunamis. Dunamis, from which we get the word dynamo, dynamite. That's the way it's used here. It means ability or might. The other word, exousia, means authority. That's the one used, for example, in the Great Commission that Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew 28, when he said, "All power, all exousia, all authority is given unto me," is what he's saying. "All his authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Go and teach all nations." That's his point. Well, here's the but the two types of power are related. One type of power flows from the other. The ability or the might that we have from the Holy Spirit to overcome fear flows from and it derives from the other kind, the authority of Christ, the authority of God. That is to say, since all power, all authority, exousia, is given unto Christ on earth to dominate events, to orchestrate acts of providence, we are therefore given the spirit of power, that is, of ability and might, dunamis, in every otherwise fearful situation that we face. And therefore, we may move in otherwise fearful situations. And the confidence of knowing that by his authority, he controls the whole situation from start to finish. So then how do we experience this blessed confidence, this blessed condition from start to finish? Well, through the means of grace. What are they? Prayer, obviously. Prayer, meditating on God's word day and night, meditating on his word, hearing the word proclaimed, applying the word to our heart, partaking of the sacraments. Linda and I had a mutual friend named Paul Pedrick. Reverend Pedrick was He was the New Jersey State Police, one of the New Jersey State Police chaplains. Also, he was the music director of a ministry that at one time used to be good called Ranch Hope. And another friend of ours watched Reverend Pedrick die, watched his home going. He was a feeble man, weakened by disease, and yet on his way out of this life, he was praising God loudly. His face was transfixed as if he saw into the next world, and he died with power. And because of his confidence in his authority of God to assuage his fear of death and the unknown, he showed that Christ had conquered death. That's the kind of power Paul's talking about with young Timothy here, that was available to overcome the challenges of his life. And it's the same with us. Our second point is this. God has not given unto us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love. Notice, love is set in opposition to fear. Here it is opposed to it. What do we know about the spirit of love versus the spirit of fear? We know that perfect love casts out fear. That's an actual verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now, what about the spirit of love? Whose love is it, first of all? Who's it speaking of? Is it Timothy's love for God or God's love for Timothy? It's choice B here. The basis of Timothy's confidence is his confidence in God's love for him first, given before Timothy actually loved God. It's Timothy's confidence in God's love for him first. And so, consequently, as a result of that, he can love God back. People get confused by this. They know they're supposed to love God. Yes, it says in the Ten Commandments, in essence, that's what you're supposed to do. But for a lot of people, it's hard for them because they have a little confidence that God loves them to begin with. They may feel that they're not good enough, not worthy enough, or again, they may be practicing some kind of sin that makes them feel alienated from God. Or they may secretly be angry at God even. Yes. How could you let this happen? God, don't you love me? How could you allow this situation in my life? If God is real, then how could this be the case? There's no end to this kind of speculation. The enemy of souls uses that. The remedy for all these conditions is the same. A renewed faith in who Christ is and what he has actually done. And who we are by nature. You know, even Martin Luther himself, in the whole counsel of his life, he spoke of God's love. He wrote once, "Love God? I hated him." He wrote that. This is before he made a right profession of faith, but nonetheless, God loved him first and reached into his darkness and gave him light. 1 John 4:9 also speaks of God's love. It says, "We love him because he first loved us." There it is. There's that statement, irrefutable statement of which was the priority. And the awareness that he first loved us, despite the fact that we don't always understand why things happen the way they do, that awareness of the fact that God loves us and is with us in these situations, that casts out fear. The fear is not always cast out, however, all at once, you might notice. Not all at once in the life of the Christian, because the lessening of this fear is related, you see, to the growing and maturing of our love for him. His love for us remains consistent, but our awareness of his love and our love for him is what changes. It's what grows. And as it does, you become more confident. And that happens over time. That's part of sanctification. And the fear more and more is lessened. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." But not to worry. We don't have, we're not yet made perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means that you're not yet perfected in a perfect confidence in His love. But that happens as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. And how are we made perfect? By the means of grace again, the Word, the sacraments, and regular prayer. God will perfect us in love as we continue to walk with Him. And more the fear will lose its grip. Our third point is this. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of a sound mind. You sometimes hear this term sound mind in the context of not being crazy. You know, for example, I, being of sound mind and body, do hereby declare that this document is my last will and testament, or whatever. It's in the context. But in the context of Scripture, it means more than that. It's used in the context of being composed, of not being under the influence of panic or runaway emotion. Some people are not naturally composed. You might have noticed, maybe you know a few. When it comes to certain situations, some people, just in certain situations, they don't have that natural composure. And some people are naturally composed in that situation, but not in this situation. But even for them, there are certain situations, certain temptations that will cause people to lose that composure. St. Paul's point is to Timothy, and Timothy was in such a situation, is that this takes the whole issue out of the realm of his natural ability to maintain composure, and puts it in the realm of what God's Spirit is able to work in him despite his limitations of natural composure. It's the human spirit empowered and under the influence of the Holy Ghost in otherwise daunting situations like he was in, like we are in. Now, in this particular context, Paul to Timothy, it's put in the framework of fear. It could just as easily be put in the context of something else. Could be anything, really. Could be in the context of being angry or being exasperated. The way that the Scripture uses this term, sound mind, it's often used of those under the control of an emotion, and because of it, they do not see things in their proper proportions. How many of you have been in situations where you were very upset and you tried to solve a problem, you couldn't solve it, you slept on it, you calmed down, you looked at it more soberly, and oh, I understand now. See, that can happen. That often happens. So that person does not see things in proper proportion and relation, as if they were temporarily insane. You don't need a Bible to prove this. I mean, the passion of desire in physical attraction, for example, if it's not restrained by the power of a sound mind given by the Holy Spirit, it'll cause people to act with dangerous abandon, not only in that, but in anger, too. There are young people in prison, and in a moment of passion, they just lost control of themselves with regrettable consequences. Proverbs 22 says this, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." But what if you're that angry man? Because such a man, you see, is one under that power, is in a sense out of his mind for that moment, not seeing things in their proper proportions. And this is a device of the enemy, if he can provoke, and we must not allow him to do this. Here, however, Paul is focused not on the passion of anger or exasperation. Here he's focused on the emotion of fear. And he counsels Timothy to make his focus not the object that he thinks is giving him the fear, but on God who controls all things and all things that make for fear. And again, the means of grace are used: prayer, thanksgiving, meditation on God's word, encouraging oneself in the Lord as King David once did. When he was greatly distressed, and the people spoke, his own people spoke of stoning him because of all these things. The people were grieved, and what did it say that David did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You don't have to be naturally good at being composed in fearful situations. You just need to know who to go to and who to look to in those situations. It is to the Spirit who gives a sound mind, who gives us the Word of God in those fearful situations. So let's end with Psalm number 46. God is our refuge, it says. Our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We will not fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. When you see that in the translation, it means something like pause and think of that. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In conclusion, we've seen that God has indeed not given us the spirit of fear, but has given to us the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for that third person of the Trinity who has come to dwell among us and in us, strengthening us and assuring us of your love for us in every situation we face. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.